Genesis chapter 11, our portion for hearing the word preached this morning is the first nine verses. We may do so only by the help of God, so let us pray. Lord Jesus, how is it that we even join the worship in glory, where are gathered the angels and the holy souls of the righteous ones whom you have perfected? It's only with our hearts sprinkled clean by your blood and through that new and living way that you have made into that true holy of holies, which is your flesh, and your spirit working faith in us that we might be joined to you, gathering us there with you, seating us in the heavenly places. And so we sit bodily here on earth and we come to hear preaching, and we know that your word tells us that you are he who warns from heaven, and those who did not listen properly to the one who warned on earth could not escape. And so we come to hear the preaching in the same way, looking to your Spirit. Grant his work among us now to stir up our faith, that the hearing would be mixed with faith in this portion of your worship, that it would do us good in our souls, that it would be the implanted word that is able to save our souls, the scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation, the truth, your word is truth, by which you make us holy and fit us for heaven. Oh, how powerful is your word, which shakes the heavens and the earth and brings in the unshakable, everlasting kingdom. Grant that that same word you would now use to fit us for and preserve us for that kingdom. Help us, we pray, for your glory. We ask particularly for your servant, that you would guard heart and mind and lips, that it would be according to your law and testimony, that it would be only that which is from the inscripturated words on the pages of the Bible. Do this for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, these are God's words. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And Yahweh said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So Yahweh scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth. And from there Yahweh scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. that sends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We look to him to add his blessing to it. It's graduation season. People making new plans. What are they going to do? Maybe with their summer, depending on what we call a graduation. I had an enjoyable conversation with some 8th grade graduates. We graduate all the time now, apparently. Still looking for the card for the high school graduate that says, "Congratulations on completing the easiest part of life." Some of us are in seasons of transition, looking forward to what is next. Some of us, perhaps, are looking for work, or work that seems to us to be more of a calling than what we currently have. And as Christians, we want to know, what is God's plan for us? Grew up fairly obsessed with that. The church that I was in, there was not this strong resting in the truth of God's overruling, all-encompassing, Christ-exalting believer, saving and preserving and perfecting providence, God's holy, wise, and powerful ruling, preserving all his creatures and all their actions. We didn't have that. We had the secret things belong to God, and he'll dangle them before you endlessly so that you'll agonize over trying to figure them out. The scripture says the secret things belong to our God. The things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children. And oh, what rest there is in knowing the big plan of God. He doesn't leave us in the dark about that. It's to redeem sinners in Christ and to press sinners into the shape of Christ so that at the end there is the glory of God displayed ultimately in Christ, who by then will be the firstborn among many brethren. And dear believer in Jesus Christ, he's talking about you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Christ, he'll be talking about you. That God's plan in everything is that Jesus would forever and ever shine as the display of the glory of God with a multitude of those that no one can number, that were brought from being sinners, who deserved hell, had only weakness and filth from themselves to start out, but the Spirit made them alive, brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. They got joined to him, and Jesus has transformed them so much that there is no spot, no wrinkle, not a single unlovely thing in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He presents the church to himself as a bride, not without any spot or blemish as far as you can see, without any spot or blemish remaining as far as he can see, not just in what he declares, but in what he has done, that the end of what Christ has done will be a new heaven and a new earth in which all who believe in him will be like that forever. Now, we want to know the details. We're kind of silly, aren't we? He's given us commands. He's given us priorities. He's given us wisdom principles. We know that it all rests on what he has done, and that trusting in him and by his help seeking more and more to honor and glorify him, he will get us from the one to the other. It is absolutely impossible that Jesus Christ would die for you, would suffer what we deserve, would live that perfectly obedient life, and not get what he has earned. He has earned it. It is certain. It is done. That's the plan. Now, we've quoted from Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. We've gone all over the place. But that was already the plan in Genesis chapter 11, wasn't it? We have seen that even after man fell, the first thing God did was promise that Christ would crush the serpent's head, that Satan would be defeated. We had seen that even after the flood, and God making great display of what our sin deserves, he still said again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why? Because now it's not just replicas of Adam before the fall, but it's those who are believing in Jesus Christ and destined to be replicas of Jesus. Those are the ones with which he wants his earth full, so that Christ, when he is about to ascend into heaven, says, now you keep doing that after the flood priority, going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. We are still on the same mission with the same plan. Problem is, when we get caught up in the moment and we get overcome by our priorities and we look around and we're overly impressed with one another's presence, as each of us secretly hopes to get from others their praise, we totally lose sight of God's priorities, of God's presence, and of God's praise. That's actually what's happening here in the building of the Tower of Babel. And God, in his mercy, overrules, completely thwarts, makes to fail the efforts of what now really is the whole of humanity. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. The whole earth had one language and one speech. And then, if you'll look at your worship folder. Sorry, I forgot to bring a worship folder. I'm going to turn back in my service notes. I want you to see that we go from Genesis 11, verse 1, to Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. See what these two verses have in common, what these two passages have in common. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, or had one tongue and one speech, one tongue and one lip, literally, there in chapter 11, verse 1. And then Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So what we have here is something that starts in Genesis 11, verse 1, but has as its goal something that is being sung right now in glory before the resurrected and ascended and enthroned one who sits at the right hand of majesty. This is not some kind of plan B. This is not man had one plan and God figured out how to turn the lemons into lemonade. This is God intended for the glory of Jesus to be praised this way that we see in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, forever and ever. And by means of man's wickedness and God's overruling it, he brought about his plan. So what is God's plan overall, and what is God's plan for me? Simply, It is that we would follow God's priorities in God's presence for God's praise. That we would follow God's priorities in God's presence for God's praise. God's priority for us was for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is God's priority with little replicas of Jesus Christ. Now, these people all had one language, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. They're being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth? No. They are gathering together as one and moving across the earth. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Okay, there's nothing wrong with living somewhere. If still from there you could be fruitful and multiply. Maybe we've relocated the center of operation, and from there we'll be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. After all, that's God's priority. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." Not terrible. Reintroduction of technology. This is better than stone and mortar. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. You've got some uniformity here. You've got a building process here. We're a little bit nervous now by the end of verse 3, aren't we, if we've been paying attention? Because all of the advances in technology so far, all of the statements of man's greatness or accomplishments have come with a catch, haven't they? First place we saw it was in the line of Cain. Ain't nothing wrong with agriculture and livestock and dwelling in tents. There's nothing wrong with metalworking. There's certainly nothing wrong with music making. But those things in and of themselves, for the praise of self, there is everything wrong with that. In the first place we saw those things was in the land of Cain. There's nothing wrong with being mighty and doing works of renown on the earth, is there? But where was the first place we saw that? It was Genesis 6, when the sons of God, the line of the godly, carelessly began intermarrying. They didn't observe that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And those who called upon the name of the Lord, those who walked with God, as Enoch had walked with God, started intermarrying with the sons of men. Intermarrying with the daughters of men. Saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Took as their wives whomever they chose. And what was the result? Oh, those were the days in which men were giants, mighty men, men of renown. But what did God see? God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil in that continually. And we've had a preview now of chapter 11. Why? Because in last week's genealogy, when we saw the one blood from Noah and the need for the one blood of Jesus, we met Nimrod, the mighty one on the earth. And this is very telling, isn't it? What was the jingle that they used to praise Nimrod? The top 40 at the time? He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yahweh. They knew about the Lord. They knew his covenant name. And yet, as they moved across, they were impressed with themselves. Nimrod, mighty before Yahweh? Really? Are any of us mighty in the eyes of the Lord? Many of us have come here this morning in weakness. We know what many of the rest of us are trying to lie to ourselves about. There's no one mighty. But comparison to the Lord in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, it is a somewhat about approximately 5,000, maybe 4,000 year old problem. Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Already got a new problem now, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But they don't want to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They want to have a city whose top is in the heavens. Do you see here the original lie from the serpent? You can be like God. You can live according to your own priorities. You can live in constant awareness and pleasure at your own, one another's presence. You can live for your own praise. That's exactly what they say about their tower. And a tower whose top in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves. I didn't get to see. Did Munchkin bulletins get printed? Children, do you have a city with a tower made out of the word name? That's the problem here. I grew up, I didn't have Munchkin bulletins and never studied or been taught this passage very. I grew up thinking that the problem was they built a tower that was too big. All right? We're still building lots of towers that are too big. Saw one from the airport in Dubai once. I never got out of the airport, but you could see it. Boy, that thing was huge. Now, the problem with that thing isn't that it's so big. It's whose name is it for? Is it for the triune God who has revealed himself in Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth? You see, it doesn't have to have its top in the heavens to be for your name. I dare say some of us have built Lego towers that were only for our names. Or when we were playing airsoft, we were not just enjoying the Lord and one another, or not primarily, first and foremost, enjoying the Lord and one another, but trying to make a name for ourselves. Or when we're gathered having conversations in the things of the Lord after worship on the Lord's Day, and we are tempted to speak theologically well enough and spiritually well enough that others will be really impressed with the pastor this morning. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. There it is, isn't it? The outright rebellion. Confusion of priorities. Not remembering God's presence. We'll see in a moment. Living for their own praise. What did it result in? The outright rebellion. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of all the earth. Their plan was to stick in one place. And at some point, if that was their plan and God permitted them to carry it out, you know what they would have needed? They would have needed to stop multiplying, wouldn't they? Because you can't stick in one place and refuse to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth and keep multiplying, can you? You see how not pursuing one of God's priorities can take us several steps at a time, and pretty soon we're breaking all of God's law? Sin always works that way. Sin always begets sin. God's priorities was for them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with little replicas of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. When you plan, how do you remind yourself of the Lord's priorities? Or do you remind yourself of the Lord's priorities? A few simple things. Some of you perhaps are thinking about where to go to school. What is the Lord's priority for you as you think about where you're going to go to school? Is it to get the right program with the right teacher so you can get the right degree with the right connection so you get the right job and make the right money and have the right reputation and fill the next 60 years of your life with things that won't even be remembered a couple generations hence, according to the book of Ecclesiastes? Are any of those things wrong? No, they're not wrong, but they're not the priority, are they? What is the priority? Priority is a replica of Jesus Christ. that you would cling to him by faith and be transformed into his image. What are you going to need? You're going to need the means of grace. Where are you going to get the means of grace? You need a faithful church. Is that job number one when you're looking at schools? Where am I going to go to church? What kind of preaching am I going to sit under? Whom am I going to stir up to love and good works as I don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And who is going to stir me up to love and good works as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Getting married or thinking about marriage prospects. What are your priorities? Is it wrong to have a beautiful wife, a handsome husband, even a kind, gentle man who knows how to do a lot of things, and he's got a good job now, but good jobs are never a guarantee. He's well-equipped and well-prepared, and you're unlikely to ever want for anything. That is going to be the one whom you are united to for the rest of your earthly life. Is it someone that as you submit to him, most of all, you can submit to the Lord, ladies? That you know he's not just going to lead, he's going to lead in following Jesus. Because that's what his life is all about. And you're convinced about the submit thing, but you've got God's priority driving what that submit thing is going to look like. Is it going to be a wife who wants more than anything to be washed by the water of the Word so that she ends up being spotless and blameless as the end result of what the Lord uses you to do in the rest of her life, men? Because you are going to need to love her as Christ loved the church and aim at her sanctification. And if aiming at her sanctification doesn't make her feel loved, and let me tell you, boys, the number of girls for whom you aiming at her sanctification is her love language is a lot smaller category than the number of girls in faithful gospel preaching churches. You're not looking just for the membership. You're looking for the one that within God's priority is the wisest choice. See, it's not just a category of obedience. It's a category of priority. The way they ended up in rebellion was mistaking priorities. They knew that they were before the face of God. But they pursued their priorities instead of his, and they ended up in that rebellion. When you plan, how do you remind yourself of the Lord's priorities? Well, there's something here not just about God's priorities, but also about God's presence. God's presence. They're very aware of one another's presence, aren't they? The whole earth has one language, one speech. They're journeying together. They say, verse 3, to one another, come, let us. They say, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city. And let us make a name for ourselves. They're all about themselves, aren't they? Kids, I wish I could tell you it becomes easier. I remember being a kid and caring so much about what everyone else thought of me, hating it when I couldn't fit in, sitting there looking around, everybody else is enjoying talking to one another, and I can't figure out how to talk about anything. As an adult, I learned how to talk to people and I could fit in and things like that. But I tell you, in every conversation, I'm still fighting by the Spirit against the flesh not to be having that conversation with the desire that they would come away thinking better of me than before. You know what the cure is for false dependence and false devotion and false fear? Being aware of the presence of God. If you are tempted to trust in yourself or another human being
And you remember that you are always immediately in the presence of God. He sees you. He is with you. He hears you. He knows you. He's observing you. He's interacting with you. God is always, always, always with you. I know that's a huge idea, isn't it? It was a huge idea for David, wasn't it? Psalm 139, he starts talking about how he can never leave the presence of God. Even if he goes up to heaven, God is there. If he goes down to hell, he knows that God is there too. 2 Thessalonians 1, what makes hell hell is that God is there in all of his glory and you have none of his grace, and destruction comes, fiery destruction comes from him and the presence of his glory forever. Everywhere you go, heaven or hell or on earth or everywhere, all the time before the face of God. And David says, whoa, such thoughts are too big for me, God. Maybe that's why they weren't thinking about it. Look at verse 5 and then verse 7. Kind of a funny way of talking. We've seen this before, haven't we? Several times now, funny ways of talking. But Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. A couple of things going on here. Did the Lord have to come down from somewhere? Was he not there already? He was, right? Just like when we saw and said, you know, God said, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? Okay, so we're all tracking together. Good. So he talks this way for our sakes, doesn't he? Two things. One, they were trying to go up. Could they go up to where God is? No. Even that great big tower in Dubai, you know, only gets, you know, if you're looking at the face of the earth, you know. Even if we could build it to the moon, and the physics would allow that, and we wouldn't all die. Okay. You can't build up to where God is, but he is always where you are, isn't he? Where is God, Children's Catechism kids? He's everywhere. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but yes, he always sees me. So, but Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower, he could already see it, couldn't he? Who had forgotten that God was there? The people who were building it. Who had forgotten that he could always see? Isn't this what you and I do? When you or I depend on ourselves, aren't we forgetting the Lord? It would be absolutely ridiculous for me to have a task set before me, talk I need to have with one of my children or my wife, some difficult situation in the church. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for me to depend on myself in those things if I were aware of the presence of the living God with me and for me and to me? Is that not what we do whenever we start to depend on ourselves or feel like we have no help at all and look to someone else to depend upon them? Yes, God provides others, and there's nothing wrong with getting help. Praise God when we recognize our weakness and get help. But God, help us not to see the other person as the one on whom we depend. Isn't this what we do when we're devoted to someone else? Oh, I love being in love. I was a lot better at it when I was younger and more creative and had a ton of time and maybe a touch more obsessive. And my wife probably misses those days. I'll try to be devoted to her in a proper husbandly manner. But man, I would go on a crush and I could think of nothing else but the girl. Hours on end, weeks on end. I don't know how my parents ever went without getting me committed to a mental institution. What happened? I was forgetting God. I wouldn't have been interested in any of them.
But supposing it was, we'll just talk about Heather. And we got a weird story. We can give it to you later. But the infatuation came late and already placed within wonderful parameters.
But I would love her so much better. And as I grow in my love for my wife and my devotion to her, I do love her so much better as I am devoted to the Lord first. When we get things out of proportion in our lives, is it not because we forget God's presence with us?
Some of you have seen, I know I'm dating myself now, I assume memes go around on the other things that the younger people use. Some of you have seen on Facebook the meme that is abused to no end, the guy with, you know, his wife on his arm, and there's the other girl, and he's looking over her shoulder, and so you put a label on each one. And you put the label on the guy with his wife, you put the label on his wife, whatever it is that he should be paying attention to, and then you put the label on the other thing. We should always be paying attention to the Lord.
We are always immediately in His presence. He is worthy of all of our worship, all of our devotion. He created us to glorify Him. He has redeemed us to glorify Him.
If we are obsessed with one another's presence, then it's because we are forgetting His. The biggest one is fear, I think. Some of you are afraid of conversations that you feel like you are going to end up having, afraid of people. You got broken relationships, afraid of what they might think of you, what they might say to you. You see them somewhere, you do your best to pretend you never saw them and disappear as quickly as you can. Some of you are afraid of what will happen if all of those who know how to pull the strings behind the scenes get their way, and you know, we get this or that kind of government, or this happens to the economy, or so-and-so takes over. Y'all, the whole world was involved in a united conspiracy theory in Genesis 11. How did that turn out for them? There's only one conspiracy theory that matters. What God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have intended to do and have intended to do through this moment, through these things, from before time began, to get to that end where Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Don't you see that? Isn't that the whole story of Psalm 2? Kings and peoples gathered together, plotting in vain, nations raging. And what is God doing? He's sitting in heaven. What's He doing? Laughing, because He has appointed His anointed, His Christ, and everything belongs to Him. And there are only two options. One is get burned up when His wrath is quickly kindled, or two, kiss the Son, because blessed are all who trust in Him. But if we forget the continual presence of Almighty God, who has planned this in Jesus for those whom He has loved from before the world began, if we forget the presence of God, we become obsessed with the fear of man. And even worse, the fear of man turns into people-pleasing. Now, I know that that's a temptation for me. You pray that I won't want to please you. That it will not factor into that wanting you to be pleased with me will not factor into the decisions about how to preach, how to worship, how to disciple. That looking to Him alone, in whom we hope, that considering everything I know about you, bring it to bear, bring His word to bear on that. And that every one of your elders would do the same thing. But
Pray for yourself the same way. This is a hard one, kids. You want mom and dad to be happy with you so much. Well, that's a good thing, because it belongs to parents to be delighted in their children. And this is one place where moms and dads do not use how you feel towards your children as a parenting technique or weapon. Do you know how upset you make me right now? I hate it when you do that. You don't even have to say you. They hear it. I hate you when you do that. That's what they hear. If you're going to say, if you're going to use the word hate to talk about the sin, do it in some way that makes it clear that it's the sin. I love you so much, and that would sink you lower than the grave. That sin would carry you to hell, and I hate it for that. Go the extra effort. But kids, I know you want to please your parents, and that is right. Proverbs holds that before you. It does talk about, doesn't it, the kind of son or daughter that pleases or makes glad a mom or a dad, and the kind that makes a mom or dad miserable. But the first and most important thing for every one of you is to please the Lord. Because you know what? Moms and dads are sinners. They're not always pleased with the best things, and they're not always displeased with the bad things. You need to aim at pleasing the Lord and ask Him to help your mom and dad to love the good things and be pleased with them. God's presence. It was one another's presence that they emphasized. They kept saying, "Come, let us." I wonder, what habits do we have in place to keep ourselves mindful of the Lord's presence? What habits do you have in place to keep yourself mindful of the Lord's presence? I got one a few weeks ago that's related to clouds. Don't see any. Oh, there's one over there. In the distance, it's small. It's got a rainbow in it. How do I know? I can't see it. I can barely see the cloud itself. God said it was there. You know, it's something you and I need to be doing week by week as we hear God's word opened and we need to be committing to having the way we think changed and shaped. More and more now, I see a cloud, remind myself what the Bible says about the cloud, rainbows in the cloud, God aims a bow at Himself. What's something that you might do before meals, kids? You ask the Lord's blessing before a meal? Thank Him for it? Is that because there's a religious rule somewhere that thou shalt not eat without praying first? And is the prayer just something to get through so you can start eating finally? Or is it an opportunity to remember the Lord? The Lord gave you that food. The Lord is going to bless. If that food is going to do you any good, the Lord is the one who has to bless it to you. When someone asks you how you are, this is one that, doing well, thank you. Well, we can replace the thank you, can't we? Doing well, praise God. Are we establishing a new rule? All Hopewell people must say, "I'm doing well, praise God." I don't want to hear anybody saying, "I'm doing well, thank you." These are just suggestions. You and I are in the habit of forgetting the presence of God. These are examples. Should you not be actively coming up with habits to help you remember the presence of God? To help you remind one another? Personal worship, family worship, those are commanded. Anyway, on to God's praise. Man's chief end is to glorify God. God is all about Himself. Does that offend you? God is all about Himself. Does that offend you? Because I've met lots of people whom that offends. You know why? Because we are all about ourselves. In fact, when I meet somebody who is obviously all about himself, I find that very offensive. Because his pride offends my pride. I wish I cared enough about the glory of God and God helping me as I grow. That increases, but it's still so small. I wish I cared enough about the glory of God to be offended on behalf of the glory of God that that person is all about himself. But I'm really just offended on behalf of me and all the rest of us who are all about ourselves. And why can't you see, Mr. All About Yourself guy, how offensive you are to all of us? Man's chief end is to glorify God. You know why God is all about himself? Because he is the only one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And the most generous thing is for him to show us how glorious he is, so that we will honor him, so that we will worship him, so that we will delight in him, so that we will be devoted to him. God is actually loving us by being all about himself to us. God is all about himself for our sakes in that way. And when we become all about ourselves, it is never genuinely for his sake. Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh, the beginning of whose kingdom was Babel. Kind of sounds like hunter and city builder for the glory of God. Window dressing. Let us make a name for ourselves. You know, it's a great temptation. We can say it's for the glory of God. But never be fooled. You cannot do something for the glory of God while secretly hoping that everyone else will be impressed with how much for the glory of God it was. We are created to live entirely for God's praise. We simply cannot truly live for his glory if we are trying to gain our own praise. Same question as far as the presence, but now the praise. By what habits do you train your heart to aim at the Lord's praise instead of your own? I heard one of them in the men's prayer thing for the service. Worship. What are you doing right now? And why are we doing it like this? Reciting prayers that are, formed from the Word of God, which does not flatter us at all, and singing 3,000-year-old songs that have been translated into English, and spending 45 minutes hearing a passage about some, the ancient world and Mesopotamia explained and opened and principles drawn out and applied to our daily. What is all that? Who else does? Don't they know that worship is all about getting in one place and getting all worked up until we achieve a certain emotional level and just riding along that and feeling a certain way. Now, is it wrong? Absolutely not. If you have the living God presenting himself to you, magnifying himself before you in his word and in the gospel of his son, it should stir up our hearts. But we don't come out of the worship service saying, well, worship was not very good today because I just didn't feel it. I just didn't feel very worshipful. The worship wasn't very... Who died and made you the living God who gets to decide whether worship is good or not? And praise God that your feelings, even if you were, are not what would decide it. Worship is practice at not being God. We did not come here to hear Pastor Jim.
presence. You know, somewhere later.
We come here to be with each other. We come here to hear Christ, to be with Christ, to glorify Christ, to be grown by Christ. Oh, and by the way, his plan for us is one another. So we love to come and be with one another because it's him and his plan for us to stir us up to love and good works that way. So that when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it's not primarily one another that we sin against. It's him and the sprinkling of his blood and the opening of the way through his flesh. Because worship is practice at not being God. And you know what? It is wonderful not to be God. Because when we praise ourselves, or when we live for ourselves, or when we stir ourselves up to an emotional state about ourselves, it is an inch thin, an inch deep, and it lasts for a moment, and it burns off like a vapor. It is vanity. It is under the sun. Can you imagine? The Babylonites. Actually, this is the location of Babylon later. Can you imagine? They put all of that effort into coming up with all that technology, organizing their effort. And they say, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, we've got this plan and we're going to come together. And we're going to do it. And we're not going to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And how does the passage end? Verse 9. Scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Oh. If this is the 1 hour or hour and a half a week in which you and I are practicing at not being God, we're not going to be very well practiced. I mean, even the football players and the swim teams, you know, do 2-a-days. Musicians, hours and hours and hours a day. How much do you and I practice at existing for God's praise? You and I find it easy to skip in the morning or to go to bed without thinking about it. Can we have a family life in which we don't gather as a family and bow ourselves before the Lord and confess him as the one for whose glory we all exist? Is that even possible? God's ultimate priority for us is Christ. After all, Christ and the display of God's glory is his plan, and Christ is God's ultimate presence with us. He's literally named Emmanuel, God with us. And as he sends us out on his priority to make disciples of all the nations, he says, surely I am with you. Always. Don't live this week, don't live the rest of your life according to your priorities in man's presence for man's praise. Live it for the priority of God to fill the earth with replicas of Jesus in the presence of God for the praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have heard your word preached as an act of worship according to your plan. We throw ourselves entirely upon your mercy, asking that you would now use it to do that part of your work of shaping us to be like Jesus that you have planned for this service, for this day. We ask that you would lift our hearts to be glad in you, that as we are more convinced in our minds
of the truths of your word, that you would shape our affections and spur our wills until at last you have finished pressing us into the shape of Jesus forever and ever. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. And your people here say, Amen.